I don't know, Josh, how we can be any more encouraged than that little one sing along with us in this song. For all of us grandparents that had people over Thanksgiving, that was a common theme. What was going on? The little ones doing that. And, you know, it's been on my heart this Thanksgiving for a couple of weeks. And, you know, we're all aware Thanksgiving was this week. It's Thanksgiving weekend. And last week, I committed to pray for all of us that we would be overflowing with gratitude because of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That simple thought. So obviously, if I'm praising and praying for that for all of us, then, you know, certainly I'm going to get challenged on if I'm going to be overflowing with gratitude in the midst of all these last, you know, 10 days or that kind of thing. That's the way the Lord is, or the way the world kind of goes and the Lord works and all of that. But I want you to think about that simple thought. We've been singing it through the service and about the character and nature of our God, even Tom sharing with us with loving kindness that just fit right in with the theme today. But that simple thought, when our minds are set on his saving and sanctifying work alone, we should be overwhelmed with gratitude, shouldn't we? That's what God wants in our heart and that kind of thing. And when we think about it, when we dwell upon it, when we just really recognize what's going on in the world and what goes on in life and what people don't know and what people miss and how much God's at work in our life, even though we fall short, it's hearts that are overwhelmed with gratitude because in this life we walk with Christ through all of that. Would you turn your Bibles with me to Matthew 4 for just a brief message out of Matthew 4. I'm not going to do an exposition of this at all. I'm going to pull out one thought. Matthew 4, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Turn your Bibles there, grab your outline so you can follow along because I'm going to bounce around a little bit just with this on our heart and our mind, what we're thinking about today. Like I said, just a short message of encouragement toward gratitude from our text. Our text is all about Jesus being tempted. We would see that, and his triumph over it on our behalf at this moment. Temptation didn't quit after this moment. It just came again, and he triumphed each time, and he triumphed over tempted. He never sinned, right? So he's tempted, and he never gave into the temptation to sin. He never followed his fleshly desires. He never served any of that on our behalf. And when we get really a good look, not more than a glimpse, but when we get a gazing look at all that Jesus is and all that he has done for us, we see Jesus, as Scripture says, is our perfect Savior. Through his humility, he embraced the cross to be our substitute. Through his sinless life, he became our sanctifier. And he set us apart from sin's domination, set us apart unto God through our faith in him. When we are seen and known by God as his holy and beloved children, when we see that Jesus conquered Satan and sin and death on our behalf, when we know him as the one who sympathizes with our weakness, and the one who sustains us through it all because he comes to our aid and our help in trials and temptations, when we recognize that our walk with him is in the midst of all of that, and that's the reality going on in life, when you look and gaze at the Lord that way, your heart becomes full of gratitude because that's really what's going on. He didn't just rescue us, in a sense, or save us. He brought us new life, and that life is hidden in him, and that life is walked with him. And it's his perseverance, his strength, his ability. It's all of him. We're just trusting and depending upon him to guide our life. We become a people overflowing with gratitude. Any temptation that you're in, that you find any way of escape or any way through it, it's him. It's not you. It's you turning to him. It's you following him. It's you walking with him. It's him guiding it. This is the truth, and as we look at the truth of Christ, and we're going to see this temptation of Christ here, our hearts are going to be full of gratitude for that he went through this right here as an example, as a testimony to show us in our life what we can walk with him through. Last week, we looked at Matthew 3, chapter 3, verse 13 through 17, and we witnessed the installation of Jesus to public ministry. That's when he first came upon the world. He came into the world as a baby, but here when he came and he walked into the Jordan River to be baptized, he was installed into public ministry. He came upon the world and he confronted the world with its sin, but he came upon the world to be a savior, a substitute, a sanctifier, a sympathizer, and a sustainer, plus many more things. And immediately in God's plan and purpose for him, right in the, after the installation, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, and after 40 days of fasting, he became hungry. The devil came and tempted him. That deal with your humanity? Any of you fast for 40 days, 40 nights, And then hunger come, and then the enemy come along and say, you know, just go ahead and just take the food. Let's go ahead and make it about you. Let's go ahead and, I mean, I've been hungry for a day, and I can't sometimes handle my own self. How about you? So this is what we're getting to. This is the illustration. This is to minister to our hearts immediately. I want you to listen to our text that tells us what happened in Matthew 4, verse 1 through 11. It's a great text. Listen to what it says. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread." But he, Jesus, answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, way high up. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command the angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you'll fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and began ministering to him. So immediately after being installed into the ministry as Jesus came upon the world, here is Satan's first temptation. And it was to serve self, wasn't it? Anybody struggle with that temptation? Anybody relate to the temptation that Jesus, that he endured through and persevered through, that you walk with, that you could, this is why it's here. Look at verse 3, he said this, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.'" Well, God just commanded Jesus to fast and pray, and to fast and pray, and he's going to get tempted, and that's the command, that's what he's following. Right? And then Satan comes along and says, "Well, if you're Son of God, you go a different command, go a different way. Serve yourself, don't serve what God has commanded you to do." That's what he's talking about. So Satan tempts him to question God's command to not honor them and to serve himself. Well, goodness gracious, isn't that what we're tempted with every day? You know God's word. You know God's way. You know the truth of God's word. You know what he talks to you about. You know what we learned in school, in Bible study, and you know what you learned in the message, and how God talks about the way the life we're to live. And then life happens, and we are tempted to just like, "Oh, well, you know, I'm going to lay that orders, those commands, those instructions, those things, and I'm going to go this way because it's self-serving." Just like Satan did Eve in the garden, causing her to question God's truth and serve her desires. The second temptation to Jesus was to test God, test his love for him, basically. If you look at verse 6, it says this, Satan says, "Throw yourself down from the very high place. See if God will protect you as he's promised in his word. See if he'll do it. Test him to see if he actually cares for you and loves for you." Let me illustrate that to you out of Exodus. Let me just illustrate this to you, this temptation in action. The one that we just looked at from Exodus chapter 17. Listen to what was going on in verses 2 through 7. You guys probably know the story, but this is Moses and the people of God. Verse 2 says, "Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to him, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? Give us water. He's not going to give us water. We're thirsty. God's not going to give us water.'" He's promised him water. He promised to take care of him. He's got him in exile, right? He's taken him out. They're delivered from Egypt, right? We're going to go to the wilderness, going to get to the promised land. And then there's just a little moment here. "We don't have any water. God's not going to get us water." You see the temptation? He's not going to fulfill what he's promised. "But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with this thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do with these people? A little more, and they're going to stone me.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff, which you struck the Nile with, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on a rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? You ever been tempted that way? Conditions of life, circumstances of life, things happen, this goes this way, that way. Where's the Lord? Where's the Lord? I read somewhere in Psalm, he promised this kind of stuff wouldn't happen to me. Who's among you in your life right now? Who's your life hidden in? Who do you walk in? Your life's hidden in Christ Jesus, isn't it? The Lord will never leave you or forsake you. He's promised to love you and care for you and lead you and guide you and shepherd you and all those kind of things. He didn't say it would be a rose garden and it would be a wonderful walk. He said it would be a walk with Christ. If you look at the walk Christ took, that was a little difficult. But he's going to be faithful. He's going to guide you and lead you. In the moment that you thirst for something that you believe you need, are you going to doubt God's love for you? This is what Satan has tempted Jesus with. Yet he never sinned. You ever think God wasn't going to be faithful? I'm speaking to myself. I wrote this to me. Because it's just true. First, it's self-serving. Second, it's testing God's love for yourself, for me, for life, for everything. Third temptation of Jesus is to worship self or to worship your life or to build your own kingdom. Look at Matthew 4, verse 8 and 9. This is what it is. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I shall give to you if you fall down and worship me. Don't be deceived, folks. The whole world lies in the lap of Satan, and the world promotes that if you will do it their way, you can build your own kingdom. Because it's about you having your own kingdom. It's about having everything you want. It's about everything you do. People in churches preach it. That's why Christ died on the cross. It's the temptation of the enemy right here. Now it's Jesus, and he's like, well, you know, I'm the Son of God. You know, I actually have my own kingdom. I don't know your kingdom, and there's a different thing there. But this is on our behalf to never say and never fall into the temptation. You see the temptation. He's tempting his humanity, not his divinity. He's tempting his humanity, his flesh, to build your own kingdom, to have what you want. Matthew 16:26, Jesus said, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits its soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The temptation is to worship self, isn't it? It's to worship self or worship your life. The worship of things and of this world. All of this is Satan's temptation to get Jesus to sin, to get us to sin. To sin against God and serve self and not trust God and test God and to worship your own life. Look at verse 11. Look what the outcome was. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and began to minister him. Here's the triumph, isn't it? Jesus did not choose to succumb to the temptations, and the devil left him for now. He's coming back. It's relentless. The whole world entices your flesh and your lust. Does it every day in every kind of way for you not to serve the Lord. And your flesh is enticed by it. James 4, chapter 4, verse 7 through 10 tells us that submit therefore to God, draw near to God, humble yourself in his presence, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You can see that's where Jesus went in this and triumphed. That's what I want to pull out from the text. I want that on our heart. Pull that from Jesus triumphed over these temptations. Yes, he did it in honor of God, but he also did it on your behalf. And it's right here for us to see he did it on our behalf. Turn your outlines over. Turn your outlines over with me. Now stay with me on this, because this is really going to minister to our hearts, really going to encourage us and help us with our gratitude each and every day. But we are tempted also, aren't we? Anybody want to say we're not? I don't think I'll have any takers. We're all tempted, right? Just like Jesus was, same kind of areas, same kind of things. Much like Peter said Lot was in 2 Peter. Listen to this, chapter 2, verse 8. Here's what he said of Lot. That he was a righteous man, that while he lived among unprincipled men. Now, he was a righteous man by faith, because we can read the story of Lot, and he didn't do everything righteously. It's his faith in God that made him righteous before God. Not all of his actions. He did some righteous actions, but he was a man of faith that God had delivered, that God had rescued, that was in relationship with God, that lived among unprincipled men. That's me. And he felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Is that you? But you have to get an understanding of this. Lot was righteous by faith, but not by choices. We could read into that. So this text, 2 Peter, is implying that through the temptations of the unprincipled men, Lot compromised to do what was righteous, and it tormented his soul. He wasn't just tormented that people lived wrongly. His new life, his life in faith, his life that wanted to honor the Lord was tormented because he compromised living for the Lord. We could look at Lot's life, right? We could look at the compromise that he lived. And it tormented him that he compromised and didn't stand for the Lord in the right things. This is common to us. This is reality to us. We're tempted like this. Isn't it hard in the world as it goes more and more down not to be tempted to be angry and mad and bitter and revengeful? Give me an amen there, guys. And then you see that people that are not of a good nature, that aren't nice, that are they manipulate the system and they do all the kind of things. And doesn't it sometimes? You don't follow the Lord and you compromise, and then your new life in Christ is somewhat tormented because you compromise, because how can I make it in this world if I don't compromise to what kind of is working in this world? Hopefully I'm speaking to more than just me. But God knows all of this. And the Lord never succumbed to any of it. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 1, verse 13 through 17. Let's just look at this a minute as we're kind of building on this. This is reality. This is life. This is temptation. This is what it is. And we want to find God's truth and encouragement. James chapter 1, this happens in our temptations that I was just explaining. James chapter 1, verse 13, it says this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So any of your temptation to compromise you living for the Lord isn't from God at all. Now God sees it, knows it, allows it, and wants to work in your life, have you draw near to him, draw near to Christ. He will use it to grow your faith. He'll use it to grow your love. He'll use it for you to have persevering hope. He'll use all those kind of things. He allows them in your life, wanting you to turn to him. But listen to what it says. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away, enticed by his own lust. The unprincipled world entices our flesh. That's a reality. Verse 15, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Did you hear what he said? We are all tempted. None of us be deceived. It's not God tempting us. It's the world's symptom, tempting our flesh. Just like Eve, just like what tried to tempt Jesus in his flesh, and when you give into it, you sin, and sin accomplishes nothing. It's death. It has no life. Well, some of us just may need to believe that today. By faith and trust and belief in Christ, that God's word said, you know, that sinful way that you're going, it is really no life. It can never be life. It's the reason why Christ is going to return and take all of this out. It's death. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let's walk a little farther down on this and us understanding temptations and what's going on in the world and what God is working on in our life. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we're just walking through this a bit. We're going to get to the answer. We're going to get to the hope. We're going to get to the things that we're grateful for. But here we're just talking about more of our life of temptations in this world and what they are. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now in verses 5 through 10 of that of chapter 10, there are all these temptations that God's people, Israel, followed unto sin. And God told us about them, and to instruct us to be an example of what not to do when in our temptation. That's what's going on in the text. The people of Israel had the same water, the same rock. They had the same Lord. They have all the same stuff, and we don't want to follow down to those temptations. Then in verse 13, it says this. Listen to what God's word says. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Did you hear what he said? All of your temptations, whatever they are, even the ones that overtake you are common to humanity. That is to say, none of them are special or unique or in any way. Nobody can go to God and say, well, mine was a little unique. Mine was a little, this is a special one. This, you don't know, Lord. And he's like, uh-uh, the word of God, none of them are. But God's faithful, faithful to walk us away or through the temptation, walk us out of the sin when overtaken by temptation, to provide the way of escape, to bring triumph like Jesus in being tempted. Now, with all that said, I want to focus on the main resource. You staying with me? The main resource that is going to help us in this life where temptations come. The victory is in Christ, amen? It's right here in our text. But I want you to know where the rescue from temptation, so we're overwhelmed in gratitude. And any temptation to sin, and any sin to tempt you to serve self, to tempt you to test God or doubt God or question God's love or tempt you to worship stuff or self or your life, the temptation to worship anything else other than the living and true God of your life, your main resource is what? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that came to rescue you, save you, redeem you, that your life's hidden. Now he uses God's word to guide you, teach you, and instruct you. But it's him. It's him. You need to remember, you need to consider Christ in this life all the time. Let's do that for a moment here, just a brief moment. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Let's consider Jesus. Let's ponder on him. Let's continually consider Jesus. Let's think about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is, why he came, what he did. The writer of Hebrews is writing here in chapter 3, verse 1. He's concluding from what he had just taught in chapter 2. Look at it with me, chapter 3, verse 1. He says, therefore, that points us back to previously, but he says, therefore, holy brethren, that's us, partakers of the heavenly calling, that's us, consider Jesus, the great apostle. He's the best, the most holy sent one, apostle, right? And the high priest of our confession. So his sacrifice went into holies of holies, and throw the blood of Christ on it, and it's a one-time deal thing. He's a high priest. We are holy and beloved and forgiven of our sin because Christ's blood went on the mercy seat. It doesn't have to do it more than once. It's just a one-time deal. Anybody believe in him, it's on there. You can't take it off. You don't need to keep doing it. He is our faithful high priest of our confession of faith, our confession of belief, and our trust that I am forgiven by God because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You staying with me? We need to consider him in this life that we live of being tempted. Consider means to reckon upon. I love that word. My dad loved to use that word all the time. When I asked him about, you know, he had a stroke and he didn't last much longer, a few months, I kept talking to him about the Lord, and I said, your sister Helen just loves the Lord, Dad. Just always talk about the Lord. Dad, do you believe in the Lord? I guess I reckon. That's all I got. I'll see him there. We'll find out if that was it. But it's such a great thing because it's considering something. It's giving recognition to something. It's putting your mind on Jesus and let it remain there that you may understand who he is and what he wills in this life. And from chapter 2 of Hebrews here, it says, Jesus, this is where I got all this when I was talking about it this morning. Jesus recovered man's lost destiny. Jesus humbled himself, becoming our substitute. He's the author of our salvation. He's our sanctifier, the one that set us apart from sin, set us apart to God. He's our sin conqueror and Satan conqueror and death conqueror. He's our sympathizer and our sustainer. He is our supreme sent one from God. Therefore, consider him and remain there. He is our Savior, sanctifier, substitute, sustainer, sympathizer. Consider him and stay there. consider him today and through the day, and to consider him tomorrow and through tomorrow. Consider him each time things come into your life that tempt you to compromise, that tempt you to get angry, that tempt you not to watch your words, that tempt you to sin against God, because you're going to serve self, you're going to doubt God, you're going to build your own kingdom. That draw you to that, consider Jesus. Ponder on who he is and what he wills. You see how helpful that is? That's so helpful, isn't it? We can gaze upon all these things, plus many more, but for today, let's just look at one that's tied to Matthew 4. Let's consider him our high priest, that is our sustainer through temptations. Let's consider that. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. This is what we're going to consider. Just the one thing, okay, there's a lot of things you can consider and ponder on about Christ, but let's consider that he sympathizes with your humanity. He knows it's not easy. He knows it's hard in the flesh. He sympathizes, understands your weakness, but he's your sustainer. He's the one that rescues you, that gets you through, that provides the way of escape, all those kind of things. It's your walk with Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 through 18. It says this, therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless he who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Anybody that puts faith in Christ is a descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made in the likeness of his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God to make appropriations for the sins of the people. Now, to say all that, so he became like us, he became human. So as God sacrificed for our sin, he would free us from the fear of death, from sin slavery, as our faithful and merciful high priest. Could you be any more grateful? Today, in the midst of whatever you got going on, whatever illness, whatever tragedy, whatever hard thing, wait a minute. I'm going to consider Christ, that he became like me. He became a human so he could be a sacrifice that God put on a cross and poured out his wrath upon. So he experienced all that in his humanity, and he was tempted all of the way to say, heck with it, I'll just call the angels and destroy everybody down here. Because he was God and he could do it. I don't want to deal with this anymore. You saw when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat drops of blood trying to deal with his flesh and said, Lord, said, Father, if there's any other way, because my flesh does not want to do this, but let it be your will. I'm going to submit myself to your will. That's the one that we're considering. That what if he didn't? What if he just said, nope, not doing it? We're all destined to hell. All of us. I don't care how good you are, how tall you are, how much you give, how many times you attend. There's no salvation other than the one that gave his life for us. This is what we're considering. Could we be any more grateful for that? Yes, we can. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Circle that. I don't care what you got going on in your life. The Bible says he is able to come and aid you in the midst of that, and you don't have to sin. That's what the Bible says. Oh, but it's so hard. Oh, it's so difficult. It is. He understands our humanity. But Jesus is enough. Who he is, why he came, what he did. Him, he is enough. He is all of that for us. Did you hear that? It's not if you're tempted, it's when you're tempted. We all sin. Sin has no life. His life is in union with you to rescue from sin. You should be overwhelmed with gratitude. Not in condemnation that I didn't let him rescue me this morning and I was yelling at somebody and I had a bad attitude. Overwhelmed in gratitude that today I can let him rescue me out of the bad attitude and the bad words today. Because he was tempted beyond anything that I could be tempted in. And he'll walk me through. He is the escape. He is the way of enduring through temptations. He uses God's word. We understand his principles. We apply it. We live God's word. That's what he's going to share with us on the way to go. But it's him. It's never been. It's the object of our faith is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's the object of our faith. That's where we put our faith, our trust, our belief in, and walk with. We listen to him speak to us through his word. Psalm 54:4 says, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul." He absolutely is. He absolutely is. There's no other sustainer of your soul. Nothing sustains you other than the Lord. In our walk with the Lord, we draw near to him who walks us through our temptations. Our mind has to always be considering Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. The writer of Hebrews goes on a little later. Look at verse 14. Listen to what he says here. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Now, I said, hold fast. He will hold us fast. But let us hold fast our confession. What's your confession? What's your confession? It's to completely and totally have trust, faith, belief in him, that he is our aid, our help, our sustainer. That's your confession. I can't save myself. My confession is that I put my faith and trust and belief in the finished work and the life of Christ and what he did on my behalf. And God forgave me for my sin because he poured it out on Christ. He's a propitiation for the sins of me. I'm going to hold fast my confession because I have a great and high priest that threw his blood on the mercy seat for my forgiveness that has passed through the heavens. It's Jesus, the Son of God. I'm going to hold my complete, total trust and faith and belief in him because, verse 15, because we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we, yet without sin. Jesus can sympathize with your weakness and your humanity to have temptations to seek to overtake you, but he overcame it. Look at verse 16. "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Jesus is that throne of grace. It's a relationship that he restored you back to God in, with your life in union with Christ. It's walking with him. This is our testimony. This is the truth. This is the reality of our lives. He is our throne of grace. He is our help in any need at all times. Psalm 79:9 says, "Help us, O God, of our salvation for the glory of your name, and deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake." It is for his glory, his name, his character that he wants to walk you through the temptations. It's for his glory. We're the benefactor of God walking us through that to glorify God, but it's for his glory. He came and died on the cross for his glory. We're the benefactor of it. Last thought. Our faithful and high priest that sustains us, the one who has been tempted in all things that can sympathize with our human weaknesses, is the one that we walk with in this life. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Let's go ahead and have the praise team come up. We're going to do a closing song today. But that verse is in your outline. So you can just look at it in your outline. This is going to be our closing thought as we look at this. Let me read that again. Our faithful high priest, the sustainer of us, the one whom has been tempted in all things, yet without sin, that can sympathize with our human weakness, that will rescue us, walk us out as we walk with him, is the one that we walk with in this life. Look at Colossians 2, 6, and 7 from your outline as they make their way up here. Listen to what it says. "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." You see where I'm going and why my heart has been about that. So that verse says, by his work you're saved, and by his work you are firmly rooted in him, established in your faith, and you are now being built up as you walk with him. That's what it says. as you walk with him and through this life. That's what it says. You've received Christ the Lord, walk in him. Having been firmly rooted, he firmly rooted you in faith because of the new life that came your way. And now you're being built up in him. That's what is happening in our life. Sanctification is taking place, being built up in him. He established you in your faith, but he's going to grow your faith just as we were instructed, and we're going to be overflowing with gratitude. Temptations always come. Listen to me. Temptations always come. You turn to him. You look to him as you choose to walk with him through the midst of your temptations and your trials and the things going on, and your faith is greatly enlarged. Your love grows. You have persevering hope, and you endure through the temptation to not compromise in sin and not to give up, just like the Thessalonians that we read earlier. This is the life of the church. That's why it's in the Bible. That's why Paul talked about it to the people in Thessalonica. Because it's about your relationship with the Lord and knowing him, as you brought up, and learning him and understanding him. This is why we are overflowing with gratitude. This is where you get the things he'll never leave or forsake you. That things are hard doesn't mean he forsook you. That things aren't going the way you would prefer them doesn't mean he forsook you. That the world crumbles around doesn't mean he forsook the world. Your life's in union with him. He can't forsake you. The only thing that happens is you forget to walk with him. You don't think he's here today. You don't think he knows. You don't think he sees. You don't think he understands that this argument and this bickering and this grumbling and this negativity that all of this world pounds on us in the way that it lives and what it does, and we're still culpable for our own sins. It's not the world's fault. But we are humans living in the midst of it, and we're not turning to Jesus in the midst of it. We're turning to many things, so let's just face it, our comfort is better. But we need to turn to him, for he is all our comfort. He is the aid, the help. You see where I'm going here, overflowing with gratitude? So what's going to happen this week is when things come this way and you put your mind on Christ and he aids you not to get complaining. He aids you not to grumble. He aids you not to get negative, not to focus on that. He shows you the way of escape to be tempted to just fulfill your own lust and sin. And you're going to go, wow, the Lord is here. The Lord is faithful. God is faithful. He will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able. He will provide a way of escape. He's here all the time. He'll lead me and guide me. And that relational thing with the Lord, gratitude, will just fill your heart. Because you're not alone. You never have been. You never will be. He will complete what he's doing here in the earth and come get us. That's his promise. And then we'll come back to rule and reign with him. That's his promise. Are you encouraged today? When we see the truth from Matthew 4 that Jesus endured the temptations to serve self, to question God's truth and his love, and to worship self, inhabiting our own kingdom, when we consider him and what he endured on our behalf to help us in our struggles, we truly are overwhelmed in gratitude. Let's stand together and close as we sing one more song to the Lord.